How do angels minister to believers? Let's find out together today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Angels provide many things for believers as a response to God's work in their lives. And today we're going to see some examples of this in the lives of the apostles and King David. Well, with your Bibles open, let's study together today God's Word as we learn once again about angels.
Well, tonight we're going to be looking and finishing our study of angels. Our last time together we saw their ministry in relation to God and their ministry in relation to Christ. Tonight we're going to look at their ministry in relation to believers. You know, it says in Hebrews 1 and verse 14, and we asked this at the beginning of our series, this question, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? See, in this passage, we're introduced to the ministry of angels to believers. They are said to be ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Very interesting word that he uses here for ministering. It's the Greek word, liturga, which conveys the idea of an official functioning. Homer said that angels have been duly commissioned and sent forth with the responsibility of aiding believers. I got thinking about that today, and I asked this question, how do these creatures aid believers? So I want to look at three ways that they provide aid. The first is found in Acts chapter 5. So if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And we're going to read an account here, picking up at verse 17. Just to set the stage for you, we've already passed the day of Pentecost. 3,000 have been added to the church. You get into chapter 4, 2,000 more believe. Church is now approximately 5,000 plus. You get into chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. They drop dead on the scene. And it says in verse 13, as a result of that, that none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And just as a footnote, some people believe that if you do not discipline the body of Christ, that people will leave the church, that the church will empty. Well, the opposite is occurring right here. It says that they were increasingly added to the Lord. As a result of this, God purifying His church. Now, you pick up in verse 17, it says, then the high priest rose up with all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all of the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Like that. Then one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. By the way, if you remember when they were crying out and saying, crucify Jesus, they said, let his blood be on us. They had soon forgotten that they had said that. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And here we are, His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. And when they heard this, they were furious. And they took counsel to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect of all the people. He commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, I want to direct you back to the beginning of the passage, because in this passage we see that an angel of the Lord aided God's people in several ways. First, they provided physical protection to the apostles. Now, if you notice in verse 17 that this came during a time of persecution on the church. Verse 17 tells us that the high priest rose up and those who were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation or jealousy. And the high priest, during that time, it could refer to Annas or to Caiaphas, who was in office until about AD 36. As were all the high priests of that time, he was a member of the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy and indignation, and primarily they were filled with this at the church's popularity with the people. If you notice, it said there that the council feared the people, lest they should be stoned in how they treated the apostles. Albert Barnes notes that the indignation probably includes envy and wrath. They were envious at the success of the apostles, at the number of converts that were made to a doctrine that they hated. And they were envious that the Pharisees were deriving such an ascension of strength to their doctrine of the resurrection. And they were indignant that the apostles regarded so little their authority and disobeyed the solemn injunction of the Sanhedrin. So the very people who had killed Jesus now wanted to kill His followers, according to verse 33. It says, when they heard this, they were furious and they took counsel to kill them. This group of pious religious leaders who didn't even believe in angels, they had a miracle done right before their eyes by an angel of the Lord, and they still did not believe. That's the way unbelief is. You can have something miraculous done right before the eyes of the one not believing, and in their unbelief, they still don't get it. John MacArthur says, again, Satan's opposition backfired, providing opportunity for God to display His power. An angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison and freed the apostles. God's use of an angel to free them was especially ironic, since the Sadducees denied the existence of angels. After releasing them, the angel commanded them to go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. And they were freed, not to hide, but to boldly return to the temple and to continue to preach. See, many times when people get persecuted, they go hide. But no, they were freed to go and preach. A second thing to note in this persecution, it came as a result of the obedience of the apostles to preach all the words of this life. You know, when we're obedient to the Lord, the world will react with a bitter opposition. And if you don't think that that's going on, at least in our day and time, we have a magazine back there on the table put out by the Voice of the Martyrs. And this right here shows you that this is going on today. Going on to such an extent that believers are literally losing their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. It really is happening. And I would encourage you to pick one of these up. If you're still unconvinced of that, in November we're going to have two representatives from the Voice of the Martyrs come and share with us personal testimonies of the persecution going on. But you know, it says over in Acts 8, if you want to just flip over there to chapter 8 and verse 1, we see the church being obedient, and we see as a result of that, they began to experience this opposition. It says in verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, that is the death of Stephen, and at that time great persecution, it says here, arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It says, a devout man carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, you know what he did? It says he made havoc. Havoc of the church. Entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. I took a moment to look up the Greek word for havoc. And the word means to ravage, to devastate, to destroy, or to lay waste. One writer says, this word is commonly applied to wild beasts, to lions, to wolves, and it denotes the devastation which they commit. Saul raged against the church like a wild beast. That's a strong expression denoting the zeal and the fury with which he was engaged in the persecution. You go over to chapter 9, and you read in verse 1, then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. We see his zeal. And on the way, seeking to do this, is where he met the Lord. And you go back to chapter 5, and you see in this story that an angel of the Lord not only protected the apostles, but that angel instructed them to go back to the place of opposition and continue to preach. Again, I remind you that many times we run from the opposition. And maybe we're told to go back. I remember in one occasion for Paul, he went into a city and they literally stoned him. And they left him for dead. And he got up and went right back into the city. As if to say he wasn't finished. God wasn't finished with what he was doing there. Look there in verse 19 of chapter 5. It says in this story that at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison's doors and brought them out. And he said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That phrase, all the words of this life, is a reference to the gospel. Just like we read there in chapter 8 or chapter 9, talking about how Saul was persecuting those who were of the way. Very interesting term to identify believers. And what are we seeing here in this ministry of these angelic beings? We're seeing here that the aid that was provided for the apostles was physical protection. Now, some of you have probably asked an obvious question. Do we all have angels that protect us? Do we have guardian angels? Well, go with me to chapter 12 in the book of Acts, and we're going to see how that they provide physical protection to not only the apostles, but we see in a story here how that they provided physical protection to Peter. Acts chapter 12. It says in verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had apprehended him, he put him in the prison and delivered him to our squads of soldiers, four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Each squad consisted of about four soldiers, so there were actually 16 soldiers. Verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in the prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Would you just circle that verse? Because that's very significant even in this story. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he had two soldiers in there with him, two soldiers at the door. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, and he raised him up, and he's saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. All right, now I remind you, you go back there to verse 5, it says that the church was praying for him. Now he goes to where they are. Verse 13, "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer, and when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, 'You are beside yourself.'" One translation says, "You are mad." You could translate it this way: "This is too good to believe." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It's his angel." Because Jews, during that time, believed that everyone had an angel. Though that could not be scripturally supported, they did believe that. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Not only did the angel of the Lord protect Peter from a sure execution, but he also instructed him to go to the brethren who were praying for him. Now, make this note on your handout, that it's sad that those who were praying were not confident in the Lord answering their prayer. How many times do you pray and you think in your mind, "Well, the Lord is not going to answer that"? My question is, why did you pray it to begin with? You know, it says in James chapter 1 that when we come and ask of the Lord, that we're to come without doubting. We are to come believing, asking in faith. And here they were praying, and the very thing that they were praying for happened. And they were surprised, it said there in the text, that they were actually astonished. They were surprised that the Lord answered their prayers. Listen, were you surprised Sunday when we prayed and God did some things in what we prayed about? You ask the question, "Well, why didn't He do all of it? Why do we have to pray about it again today?" Maybe He did that to test us. Maybe we weren't asking in faith. Maybe some of us were and some of us weren't. Or maybe some of us were worrying about it. And God is again testing us. It says here, in verse 15, that they said to her, "You are beside yourself." But she kept insisting that it was so, and so they said, "It's his angel." Albert Barnes, he gives the following observation, I quote, "They seem to have regarded his rescue as so difficult and so hopeless that they deemed it proof of derangement that she now affirmed it. And yet this was the very thing for which they had been so earnestly praying. When it was now announced to them that the object of their prayers was granted, they deemed the messenger that announced it insane." Christians are often surprised, even when their prayers are answered, they are overwhelmed and amazed at the success of their own petitions and are slow to believe that the very thing for which they have sought could be granted. It shows perhaps with how little faith after all they pray and how slow they are to believe that God can hear and answer prayer. Are you surprised sometimes when what you pray for happens? Is your faith that small? Well, here's the situation. An angel of the Lord was sent to deliver Peter. This is aid to the brethren. It was a sure thing that Herod was going to kill him because he had just killed James, and You can probably believe that they were praying for James as well, but it was God's will that James would become a martyr. Just as it was God's will that Stephen became a martyr for the church. I would rather become a martyr like Stephen or like James, but not like Ananias and Sapphira. I don't want to be put to death for being a phony. I don't want to be put to death for lying to God. I would rather be put to death for speaking the truth. We move on to another story. This story is found in the book of Psalms, in chapter 34. And it says in Psalm 34, in verse 7, that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Now there is argument here as to whether this is talking about the angel of Jehovah, the angel of Yahweh that we studied, or is this just an angel? But it's interesting that if you look at the inscription that's found under Psalm 34, which is actually the first verse, it reads like this in the Hebrew Bible. It says, "A Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed." We read a story like that where David played like he was mad and he was spitting all over himself, and all of that was God was protecting him through one of His angels. John Gill says, "David had a guard, an army of these about him in the court of Achish, who preserved him from being seized and receiving any harm there, and who brought him from there safely. There is no doubt that here he speaks of his own experience. It says that the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them." The word "encamps," in Hebrew it literally means pitches his tent. According to Zechariah 9:8, the word came to mean to defend or to protect. Read it back that way. The angel of the Lord defends or protects or literally pitches his tent around those who fear Him and delivers them. Barnes again notes, "The idea here is that the angel of the Lord protects the people of God as an army defends a country, or as such an army would be a protection. He pitches his tent near the people of God and is there to guard them from danger." Notice it says there that the angel of the Lord delivers them, and that refers to rescuing them from danger. And here, it's obvious that David had his own case in view. And the general remark here is founded on his own experience. One writer tells us that he attributes his safety from danger at the time to which he is referring, not to his own art or skill, nor to the valor of his own arm, or to the prowess of his followers, but to the goodness of God in sending an angel or a company of angels to rescue him. And hence he infers that what was true of himself would be true of others, and that the general statement might be made, which is presented in this verse, the doctrine is one that is frequently affirmed in Scriptures. Nothing is more clearly or constantly asserted that the angels are employed in defending the people of God, in leading and guiding them, in comforting them under trial, and sustaining them in death, as it is also affirmed, on the other hand, that wicked angels are constantly employed in leading men into ruin. In other words, what he is saying here is that the aid that is being provided for God's people is physical protection. Now, God might choose to lift that protection. And let me show you where you need to have a perspective on suffering. It's found in Philippians 1. Paul is in jail when he makes this statement. In fact, while he's there in jail, he's acknowledging the fact that there are people that are glad he's there, and they're preaching out of pretense and out of wrong motives and trying to shame him and trying to discredit his ministry. And you know what Paul had to say about that? He was glad that they were preaching, even though they were doing it with the wrong motives. Jesus was being preached. So he could deal with a a preacher, a true preacher of the Word, preaching the truth with false motives or wrong motives. What he can't deal with is a false teacher preaching another gospel. But he says there in chapter 1 of Philippians, in verse 29, he says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to..." Say it with me. "Suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." We've said this before on many occasions, that you will suffer in this life if you live for Jesus. If you truly sell out for Jesus, you will experience opposition to your life, opposition to your words. And I would be so bold to say that if you're not experiencing any persecution and have never experienced persecution, maybe you're not living boldly in this world. Maybe people don't really know that you know Jesus. Maybe all they know about you is you have a fish sign on the back of your car. Or maybe you have a bumper sticker that says, "Honk if you love Jesus." And that's the only witness that you have. Because if you boldly live for Jesus Christ, the world will react just like it did to the apostles. They will seek to silence you. And if they could, they would seek to kill you. Paul said it's God's will that you suffer, just as it is God's will that you believe.
What an incredible series that this has been on the study of angels. Today's message has been called The Ministry of Angels, and it's the last part of our study called God's Invisible Army. If you'd like to get a copy of today's message, then visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. If you'd like to receive the message on CD, then give us a call at 904-651-3351. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for joining us today, and I do hope that you'll join us again next time as we study together from God's Word. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I would like to invite you to our morning worship service at 11 o'clock at Eastport Baptist Church. We are located at 1322 Eastport Road in Ocean Way. Our zip code is 32218. Eastport is a Reformed church that affirms the five solas of the Reformation. To learn more about our church, visit our website at eastportbaptist.org or call us at 904-757-7858. I look forward to meeting you this morning and worshiping Christ together.